Good morning, everyone. As you know, we are doing Zephaniah, but before I start with Zephaniah, I would like to say a couple of thank yous. I'd like to say thank you to Ron for picking up this book in the worship today. And the verse which he picked up is, you know, if there are two verses to pick up from Zephaniah, one of the verses is that. Our God is mighty to save. So thank you for that. And it encouraged me and was also a lesson to me that when we come on Sunday for the Bible hour, it's good to be coming prepared, reading the portions ahead of time, and to be expectant of what the Lord wants to speak, not what I want to speak here. So that's very good. The other thank you that I want to say is for the people who said they're praying for me. Thank you for that. I stand here by the grace of God. And also, I would like to thank for the songs that were done today, two of which were a special choice from me. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. I heard that song when I was 8 years while in India, and that song struck me so much about the second coming of the Lord and how he's coming in judgment. You know, he's loosed the fateful lightning off his terrible sword. He's trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. So that song really struck me in that way. But at the same time, the second song which we sang was, He's Mighty to Save. Our God is mighty to save, the author of our salvation. So both these themes come in the book of Zephaniah. If you look at the verses, more than two-thirds of the verses is dealing with judgment. And you'll be like, this is going to be a message of judgment. No apologies. It's a message on judgment of the Lord. And it is a real fact. So we cannot be polite about it. You know, when we go outreach, many a times we hear people saying, I like God to be loving and forgiving. Yes, he is loving. He is forgiving. What about, don't you want God to be just? Or do you mind injustice? So this portion brings about, Zephaniah brings about the judgment of God, but it is balanced with a God who is mighty to save. With that, I would like to talk about Jesus Christ for a second here before I go. Jesus Christ is a Savior and a Judge. I'll take this portion in Luke chapter 4, verse 18 to 21. It says, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Just notice that there's a full stop, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And if you read the background in Luke 4:18, it's Jesus Christ picks up the scroll of Isaiah while he's in the synagogue and he reads this portion. After he stops here, he gives the scroll back to the minister, and then he goes and sits, and then everyone's eyes is turned onto him. And then Jesus Christ says this, This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. So that was a prophecy from Isaiah which Christ fulfilled. But if you go to Isaiah, there are some portions of which are still pending to be fulfilled. Let's go there. You see, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. You don't see a full stop, there is and. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. So our Lord Jesus Christ, he is a Savior. Yes, he is. He came to comfort the brokenhearted, to set the prisoners free. But there is again a second advent of his coming, where it is a day of vengeance. So it's better for us as believers to remember this and for unbelievers to be warned. Yes, this is a reality of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's go to Zephaniah. About the book and the author. So if you look at, we are going through the minor prophets. The minor prophets, in the olden days, when they write in scrolls, it used to come in a single scroll. all the 12 books used to come in a single scroll, and the scroll was referred to as the book of the 12. The scroll was referred to as the book of the 12. And so when they used to read that scroll, you can imagine them reading through all the minor prophets and seeing a single theme. Now, in this book of 12, we are in the ninth book, Zephaniah. And the first nine books are the books which are the pre-exilic prophets. So we are in the last book of the pre-exilic prophets, prophetical set. After this, Jerusalem is destroyed. All right? 50 years after this book, Jerusalem was destroyed by Babylonians. So we are at that point, the last book in the sequence. Not timing-wise, as Rocky mentioned, Habakkuk might have been the book written later. But in the sequence of the books that are given in the scroll and in our Bible, this would be the ninth. When is it prophesied? Let's look at verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah. So, this was prophesied at the time of Josiah. And we know at the time of Josiah, there was going to be a revival. Some scholars say maybe the revival was not yet happening, had not yet happened. We are not sure for this. But during the time of Josiah, one thing happened. That was the kingdom of Nineveh was destroyed. And here, there's a prophecy against Nineveh. So we can at least know that this is sometime early in the period of Josiah, before the destruction of Nineveh. Now, Josiah might have been of a royal blood and descent. He talks about Hezekiah, but he doesn't qualify Hezekiah as king. But it is surprising that a person says his genealogy four generations upwards. The only intent would be to show the significance of Hezekiah. So most probably he would have been of a royal blood. What is the meaning of Zephaniah? Jehovah Heights. Now that's one thing you want to hear in a scenario of judgment. What do you want? You want to be protected from a consequence, from a punishment. And this name ties in with that theme, Jehovah Heights. What is the focal point of Zephaniah? It's the day of the Lord. This is used a couple of times here, and then it's described as how the day of the Lord is. Let me go to the day of the Lord references quickly in the Bible and give a context. First, let's go through the book of the 12 itself. Day of the Lord. You'll notice the Lord is in capital, which means it's the day of Jehovah. The book of Amos says about the day of the Lord like this. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. Apparently, the Jewish people wanted the day of the Lord to come soon. We can infer that from the way Amos is saying. And why they would have wanted the day of the Lord to come soon is because at the end of the day of the Lord, there is always redemption for Israel, and Israel would come into prominence. There is, even in Zephaniah, you will see that. You will see that a picture of millennial kingdom where the people of Israel are safe and secure in their king. So maybe they wanted the day of the Lord to hasten and come. But Amos points to one fact about the day of the Lord. It's a day of darkness and not light. And Joel says, alas for that day, the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. Joel 2:31, which is also quoted in Acts 2:20, and which is also quoted in Revelation 6, not quoted, but actually seen in Revelation 6:12 in the sequence of events that happened, The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. Before the day begins, there's one thing that the Lord normally does. You'll see that. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their judgment, or to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. So if the day of the Lord, the day of judgment comes, everyone will be destroyed. But God wants people who love him to be saved, people who seek him to be saved. He wants to convert people. He wants a remnant to be saved. And so he sends a prophet. Here, Zephaniah is that prophet for the kingdom of Judah. Judah is going to fall down to the kingdom of Babylonians in 48 years, to be precise, from the time when Zephaniah wrote this book. So he's speaking about the day of the Lord, which is going to happen in the near future. And God is using Zephaniah as a prophet. Even in our future, when the day of the Lord comes, God will be sending prophets to proclaim his message so that there will be people who will come and believe in him. In the latter part of this day, you see that God shows himself as mighty to save, Zephaniah 3 verse 17. You also see that a remnant is saved and enters the millennial reign of our Lord. And it ends with new heaven and the new earth. So this is a brief about the day of the Lord in the scripture. I'm not saying I have covered it holistically, but it has judgment, and it also has a God who is mighty to save. So when you read day of the Lord, keep this in context. Now, the day of the Lord is something for us, it's going to happen in the future. So then what is this day that we are living in? What is this day called? Just a quick few references. It says like this in Luke chapter 21, Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of Gentiles are fulfilled. So we are in the times of Gentiles. We call it the period of grace, the day of man. These are the terms which are generally used. This is the day of God's favor, as we read in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Again, it says, blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2 says, today is the day of salvation. So, today it's for us to go and proclaim to the world. Today, now is the time to repent. Now is the favor of the Lord. There's definitely going to come a day of judgment. When you go to Zephaniah, you'll see in verse 4 to 6, you will see the judgment of the religious. You'll see the idolatrous priest and the worshippers of Baal being judged. You'll see people who worship on their rooftops looking at the host of heavens. Then you will see people who swear by the name of Jehovah and Molech. Molech is the god of Ammon. We'll read about the kingdom of Ammon in a bit. They are neighbors to Israel on the east. So there are these people who swear by Jehovah, and then they want to amalgamate the religions, so they swear by the name of Molech. These are not true believers. They would also be judged. And then the people who turn back, who do not seek and inquire of the Lord. The fourth one really struck me. Sometimes we also in our lives, we tend to backslide. We tend to turn back. We forget to seek the Lord or inquire of him. But the Lord is merciful and keeps us from falling. It's for us to go back to the Word of God, to seek His face and to inquire. Seek the Lord is a theme that will come through Zephaniah many more times. Now, there are four classes of people who are going to have judgment that day. We saw about the religious. Four classes of people. We read in verse... Let me start with verse 7. Be silent before the Lord, for the day of the Lord is near. This is where you read about the day of the Lord. Be silent before the Lord, for the day of the Lord is near. You know, when you go to Revelation in comparison, and you see the Lamb opening the seals of the scroll, when the seventh seal was opened, entire heaven was silent for 30 minutes, for half an hour. When the day of the Lord is near, the prophet is telling them, be silent. And now he goes on to say, in verse 8, I will punish the officials and the king's son. It seems that these people, you know, only provided for themselves. They were clad in exotic garments, in foreign attire, possibly Babylonian garments, which were famous at that time. And if you read in chapter 3 of Zephaniah, you see the officials, they were like roaring lions. They are compared to roaring lions. And then the judges are compared to evening wolves who leave nothing for the morning. So the rulers of the land were corrupt and they would be punished. The next group of people who would be punished is in verse 9. People who fill their master's house with violence and fraud. So this is the second group that would be punished. The third group would be traders and merchants. If you read verse 10 to 11, it says, a cry will be heard from the fish gate, a wail from the second quarter, a loud crash from the hills. Wail, O inhabitants of Mortar, for all the traders are no more. All who weigh out silver are cut off. The traders and merchants would be cut off on that day. And this is how Jerusalem would look in the time of Hezekiah. You can see the fish gate which is marked out there. And that is in the north, and that's how the Babylonian army would enter and attack. So they would come through the fish gate, and they would come to the second quarter, which is a quarter inside the city where people used to live. And then the army would come up to the hills, Mount Zion, Mount Ophel, Mount Moriah. So these were the mountains where people were there. So it would be a systematic invasion of the Babylonian army, and that is described here. And in this turn, the traders and the merchants, or the stock market of Jerusalem, so to say, would be destroyed. The fourth category of people who would be punished, it comes in verse 12. The complacent. Now, what are these complacent people? They are people who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill. You know, there are people who come in our lives who say, you know, it doesn't really matter, because at the end of all this, you know, God really does not care about what we did here. Everything will be good and fine later on. They might actually even assent to the existence of God, but they don't think that God is interested in their lives. One of the persons I happened to speak, he said, when we asked him, is there anything you want to ask of God? He said, I don't have anything to ask of God. Another person said, I'm totally satisfied with my life. You know, those are the people who are complacent. They don't really care about God, whether he'll do good or whether he'll do ill to them. So those were the category of people who would also be punished. Let me read quickly the nature of the great day of the Lord from verse 14 to 18. I won't be making much comments there, but I'll just read it. The great day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud there. A day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blast and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the lofty battlements. I will bring distress on mankind, so that they shall walk like the blind, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them on the day of the wrath of the Lord. In the fire of his jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed. For a full and sudden end, he will make all the inhabitants of the earth. Terrible is that day. Now here in chapter 1, we saw it was speaking about Judah. Let's go to chapter 2. In chapter 2, you're going to see not just Judah, but nations around Judah are going to be judged. So you have Philistines in the west. You have Moab and Ammonites on the east. You have Assyria on the north. You have Cush or Ethiopia on the south. Some of the scholars say Ethiopia could also include Egypt, because Ethiopia and Egypt, both the countries used to align together in their wars. Let's go to the first country, the Philistines. What were their sin? Zephaniah really does not give any message on what their sin was. If you look in the other scriptures, in Isaiah it says they were fortune tellers. Amos 1 verse 6 says, they took whole communities as slaves and sold them to Edom. That was their sin, as listed by Amos. Now what was their judgment? Their judgment was destruction until no inhabitants are left. And this land shall become possession of remnant of Judah. They shall rest there. Let's go to the second set of countries, Moab and Ammonites. What was their sin? Zephaniah says they insulted and taunted God's people. They were proud and boastful. If you go to Amos, it says the Ammonites ripped open pregnant women of Gilead to extend their boundaries. Moabites burned to ashes the bones of Edom's king. So they're very cruel and heartless. What judgment? They shall be destroyed and become like Sodom and Gomorrah. The remnant of God's people shall plunder and possess the land. Let's go to the third country. The Cushites. Again, Zephaniah doesn't give much picture about their sin per se. Isaiah devotes a chapter to judgment on the Cushites. But we don't get much insights other than that they were a very aggressive nation. What is their judgment? To be slain by sword. We come to the next country, which is on the north, Assyria. What is their sin? They had pride in their heart. They said in their heart, "I am, and there is no one else." And you have to think that this country was warned so many times. Right in the book of the Minor Prophets, we read it. Jonah came to them. Micah warned them. Nahum spoke against them. And now Zephaniah. Within 20 years of this prophecy, approximately, Nineveh is overrun by Babylonians. They are destroyed. So the day of the Lord visited this nation. What judgment? Nineveh would be made a desolation and a dry waste. So that is an overview of what we see in Zephaniah chapter 2. We see four nations, or four directions. You can see the north, the west, the east, and the south. And the nations around Israel, they are going to be judged. Now, let's come to chapter 3. Now, you read specifically about Jerusalem. What is Jerusalem's sin? It says like this: woe to her who is rebellious and defiled, the oppressing city. She listens to no voice. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God. Her officials within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves that leave nothing till the morning. Her prophets are fickle, treacherous men. Her priests profane what is holy and do violence or break the law. So that's what we read from chapter 3, verse 1 to 4. Yet, if you come to verse 5, it says, the Lord is in their midst. And that's very interesting to think about. You know, they are corrupt, but it says, Lord within her is righteous. He does no injustice. Every morning he shows forth his justice. Each dawn he does not fail, but the unjust knows no shame. And I was thinking about our Christian lives, and there might be application here. Paul says, know ye not, you are the temple of God. You know, the Holy Spirit dwells in us. But sometimes with our lives, we do things that would grieve the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is in us, and we need to be conscious of that fact. God is in her midst. Now you know how the judgment that they received at the hands of Babylon. And now I would like to come to verse 8. Chapter 3, verse 8 is it's a pivotal verse. So let's just read that. Therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day when I rise up to seize the prey, for my decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out upon them my indignation, all my burning anger. You know, just read those last two lines. It really struck me. To pour out upon them my indignation, all my burning anger. You know, that word all really struck me. You know, many places it says the day of the Lord is burning anger. But here it says about everything that I, you know, all my anger, I'm just going to pour out on you. And that's really scary. That's really scary because it's God who is saying this. But this shows that this is the completion of judgment. After verse 8, verse 9, if you come, it says, at that time I will change the speech of the people to a pure speech. It starts talking about the salvation. So at verse 8, it really ends. All the judgment ends there. This verse speaks about the completion of judgment. One other interesting fact about Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 8. This was in a book by Charles Feinberg. He's a Hebrew scholar who was also professor of our dear brother Rocky. In his book, he mentions that Zephaniah 3, verse 8 is the only verse in the Old Testament that has all the letters of the Hebrew alphabets. Let me repeat that. It's the only verse in the Old Testament that has all the Hebrew alphabets in it. And I was thinking to myself, how poignant is that? You see, God is pouring out all his anger. And words can't comprehend it. All the alphabets come congregate around that fact. It's the completion of God's judgment. But then, we always see that God has a remnant for him. He preserves a remnant. He is a God who is mighty to save. From verse 9 onwards, it's a joyful theme. The judgment is over. It speaks about the salvation of the people. They will have pure speech. They will call upon God. They will be humble and lowly. They will not do injustice. They will speak no lies nor deceit. And verse 13 says, they will rest. Or it says like this, they shall graze and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. They will rest. They will graze and lie down, and no one is going to make them afraid. They are at peace there. The judgment is over. They are secure. They were hidden by God. Verse 14 onwards, it's a picture of the millennial kingdom. The Lord has taken away the judgment. He has cleared away the enemies. It says the king of Israel, the Lord is in the midst. He is now their king. It says that he is the one who is mighty to save, and he is in their midst. And it says in chapter 3, verse 17, the Lord rejoices, the Lord will sing over them. This is what Ron mentioned in the morning. And it struck me, I've not seen where God is singing over someone. If there is a verse, I've not seen that, but this is one. God is so joyful over them, and he's singing over as a father would sing over a child. And he will restore their fortune. Now, in Zephaniah, I said there are two ways you look at the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord in that immediate context, where in 50 years Babylon kingdom would come and destroy them. And then in the future context, where there is a day of the Lord again waiting on this earth and on Israel, and the Lord would be delivering them. And that time, all these verses which are applicable to the millennial kingdom and the reign of God will come true. So let's just shift our focus a little bit on the New Testament. The day of the Lord in Revelation. When he opened the sixth seal, that is the Lamb who is on the throne, is opening the sixth seal of the scroll, he says, I looked and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, and the full moon became like blood. If you remember in the previous slides, you would have read this verse in Joel, and you would have seen it quoted in Acts. This is something that is going to happen again in the future in context with the day of the Lord. It says, the kings of the earth, the princes and the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they say this, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. You know, we are talking about the Lamb last two Sundays during the worship time. The Lamb who died for us. Behold, the Lamb who takes the sin of the world. In Revelation, you also find the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? In Revelation, you find seven trumpets of the angels declaring the judgment of God again. And then, after the seven trumpets, come the seven bowls. Bowls of judgment. Let me read that verse, which says, then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels and seven plagues, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished. You know, we read about in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 8, similarly, the pouring out all my burning anger. And here, the bowls, the seven bowls, signify the complete wrath of God. You know, filling it up to the brim. Revelation 16 verse 1 says like this, I heard a loud voice from the temples telling the seven angels, go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. Here is an illustration of the angels coming to pour out the seven bowls, which illustrate to us the wrath of God that will come on this earth. as each bowl is poured out, afflictions come on this earth. When the first one is poured out, you see the first picture up there, they get the painful sores and the people who bore the mark of Antichrist. Their skin split open with sores and it harms them. The second one shows the sea becoming like blood, all the fishes in it and the living things dying. The third one shows the judgment on the rivers and the springs of water. All the drinking water becomes blood. The fourth shows the sun scorching the people with much heat, so much so that they curse God, but they don't repent. The fifth bowl of judgment shows the kingdom of Antichrist being plunged into darkness, so much so that the people gnawed their tongues in anguish. The sixth bowl of judgment shows that the Euphrates River dries up and it provides easy access for the kings of the east to have a war at the end. And the seventh bowl shows the hailstones, each hailstone weighing 100 pounds, falling on them. And then it mentions about an earthquake, the greatest earthquake ever that mankind has ever seen. After the seventh angel pours the bowl, there's a voice that comes out from the temple of God in heaven. It says, "It is done," signifying the same thing. The wrath of God is completely poured out. Now, this is all in the context of the day of the Lord, judgment. What does it mean for a believer? The day of the Lord is mentioned in the book of Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and it says, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, but it should not surprise a believer." It's a day like a day of sudden destruction, like labor pains that come upon a pregnant woman. It will come on the people and they will not escape. But the worst that we need to pay attention to in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is verse 9. God has not destined us to wrath. God has not destined his believers, people who believe him, to wrath. So what all you saw in Revelation, the bowls of God's judgment, the wrath of God poured out, we as believers in Christ don't have to fear. He has not destined us to wrath. Why is it so? Because of the cross. Our Lord said, "It is finished," on the cross. On the cross, he completed the justice of God on our behalf. And so when we accept him by faith, we are no more destined for wrath. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It is finished for us on the cross. It says about us that we'll be taken up in a rapture, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, we shall rise and be caught up in glory. We are not part of the day of the Lord. The day of the judgment of the Lord is not going to fall on us. We are not destined for wrath. Now you'll be asking me, then why did we talk about wrath so much in depth? You know, it's the day of the Lord. First of all, it's good for us to know about the scripture, the day of the Lord. And secondly, more important than that, we can examine ourselves. You know, like in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 31, Paul says, "Judge yourself and be not judged." So we can always examine our lives. How are we living? Are we sober? Are we prepared for the coming of the Lord? We need to ask ourselves, are we complacent? Are we like, oh, this will happen, this will not happen, God doesn't really care? God is really in the midst of the city, he says. And today God is in us. His Holy Spirit dwells in us. So we have to beware of being complacent. The other thing is, we need to speak God's word to the people around us. You know, chapter 1 of Zephaniah shows me that. The prophet speaking to Judah, he's speaking to the people around him. But if you come to chapter 2, he speaks to the nations. And may God also enable us to speak his word to the nations. The word is that the day of the Lord is coming, but there is a way of salvation prepared. The day of the Lord will surely come. It is definitely going to come. There is no change about it. As we saw, Christ fulfilled the prophecy up to the favor of the Lord. But the day of the vengeance will definitely come. And we have to examine our lives. Are we giving this message across to the people? You know, I believe Zephaniah, he wrote about Judah. He would have sent this letter to Judah, the scroll. He would have written a copy and sent it to the nations around him because he got a message of the judgment of these nations. He would have probably sent it to Assyria, to Philistines, to Moab and Ammonites, so that they would hear the message of the Lord. You know, he was not going to keep this message to himself. And maybe in that context, it makes it gives Zephaniah good sense to connect him with Hezekiah, so that he gets some credibility among the other nations. But he's not keeping that message to himself. And for us also, we should not be keeping this message to ourselves. We need to go and share it to the people. You know, one of the quotes that Hudson Taylor told comes to my mind. He said, God is moving. Are we moving? You know, God is moving among his people. Today is the day of salvation. Are we moving? Let's look at these words. Let's be sober in our lives, because the day of judgment of the Lord is there. But yes, he's a God who is mighty to save. And we can rest, we can hide behind the cross of our Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. O Lord, your word is sharper than a two-edged sword. You're a God who is loving, who is forgiving, who is a good father, a good shepherd who loves us. But we also know that you're a God who is just and will punish evil. Lord, we thank you that you rescued us out of destruction, out of the wrath that is prepared by your Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he bore the suffering on the cross. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But we thank you, he is a victorious Savior, the Lamb who is seated on the throne, on the right hand of God. And we wait for his coming, O Lord. We thank you, O Lord, you have made us children of light, so that we are no more destined for wrath. We thank you, O Lord, you have given us a hope that you will resurrect us the way you resurrected in power and glory. O Lord, but for anyone who is seated here, we pray that if they have not realized God as their Savior, we pray that they realize that soon, because one day you will come as a judge on a white horse. You will come onto this earth. Help us to be prepared for that day, O Lord. Your coming is like a thief in the night. Let us not sleep, but let us watch for your coming. Let us do the works that you have ordained us to do. We thank you for this message, O Lord. Help us to share this message to the people around us. Because you're a good God who loves people and you want none to perish. And we pray, O Lord, that you enable us in the days to come. We ask this prayer in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I'll let